Good morning, everyone, again. There used to be a show that used to come on a while back called The Twilight Zone. I used to always like to hear that guy, Rod Sterling. Say, picture if you will. Well, I want you to picture if you will. Hopefully I can deliver this message to you that you will be able to understand where I'm coming from and get an understanding of what God is telling to us, because he's speaking to me just as much as he's speaking to you all. But first of all, let's go to God in prayer. Oh, Lord, as I stand before you at this time this morning, I ask that you will be with me, that you will speak through me as well as to me, that we all under the sound of my voice will be able to understand the message that you will have us to know this day, and that we may all benefit, and that we will prosper and go out and be better Christians each day that we live, to do your will, to spread your word, that you will be able to use us as you see fit, and we will be pleasing in your sight. I ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now, my title for today is The Christian and the World Distinction. That's something that you don't hear about every day. Now, if I was to take a big easel right here and say I was going to draw a picture on it, and you were watching me draw it, you probably wouldn't know what I'm drawing until I get almost to the end of it. And then you say, oh, yeah, that's what that is. If I tell you I'm going to draw a picture of a train, then you'll be looking and see, that don't look like no train as I'm drawing it. And then, again, the closer I get to the end of it, you might say, oh, yeah, now I can see. Or maybe before I get there, you think, yeah, I can. It kind of looks like a train a little bit. Well, I'm hoping that you will understand what I'm saying about the Christian and the world distinction today. Hopefully you'll understand, or you'll get my understanding, or we'll all be drifting the same way before I get to the end of this lesson. Now, the Christian, you all know, is God's people. Those are the people that have a desire to do God's will, try to do God's will, and believe in God. The world is those people that don't. Simply saying, they don't believe in God, they don't live by God's views, they don't try to uphold his word, they could care less about God. And the distinction is the difference. Distinction means being set apart, often by excellence. When things are distinct from one from another, they are different. That, it is the distinction that makes them that way, because they are different. And God's people, you might meet them in the morning, they say, good morning, or how are you? The world won't even respond. Or they might say, what's good about it? That's a distinction. It's two different people. Or you may be driving down the road, you're doing the speed limit, minding your own business. And you look up, and here's a guy behind you, looks like he's trying to get in your back seat. And then he finally comes around you, and he's yelling some stuff at you that you don't want to hear, or he may be giving you a sign that you don't particularly understand. That's the world. We see that every day. Well, I thought this subject would be good for today and for this age and time in the world and for the church. If you look closely, you may admit that the world is creeping into the lives of entirely too many members of the church. The line of separation between the church and the world is drawn wide and deep in the New Testament. Certainly we do well when we try to keep this contrast between the church and the world. One cannot be in the church and in the world at the same time. Too many are trying to do that. The world hates Christians. Now, why do the world hate Christians so much? You know, they see us coming and, oh, Lord, here comes goody-goody two-shoes. Got to watch your mouth. There's so-and-so and so coming. I like to look at it like this. In the beginning, in Genesis, I think it's around chapter 3, when Adam and Eve first sinned, and God was dealing out the punishment, and he told the devil, because you manipulated them, I'm going to put enmity between your seed and the woman's seed. Another word for enmity is hatred. So hatred started right there. All those of the devil, those that don't want to do right, don't want to follow the rules, always causing chaos, causing problems, that's his seed. All the rest of the population of the world came from the woman's seed. And God made them in his image and gave us a choice, all population, to choose whether you want to be good or try your best to be good like God wants us to be, or you want to live like the devil. We have that choice. And because we're not perfect, sometimes we try to live like God, and then sometimes we just act like the devil. That's why he gave us an avenue of repentance to come to him and pray for forgiveness. But basically, that's why the world hates us. And as I said, the world is everybody that's not on God's side. So when they see you do good, they don't like it. Because number one, you're showing them up. You're doing good. You're doing what's right. You're being kind. You're holding them up. Man, get out of the way. You're too slow. You're not doing what I want to do. I want to go. I want to go fast. You're holding me back. Why you got to be so nice? You ever had anybody ask you that? Why you got to be so nice? That's why they hate us. Now, Jesus said it this way, which is our scripture for today. If ye were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I choose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. There you have it. We strive to do what Jesus wants us to do, what God wants us to do. To live a righteous life. To do what we know is right. To try to help people in need. Why? Because we look forward to going somewhere when we close our eyes for the final time. We don't believe that this is just it, this life. Once this life is over, that's all it is. Jesus said he'd go to prepare a place for us. And why would he say that if he wasn't going to do that? So if he goes to prepare a place for us, so that when he comes, we can go with him, and we have somewhere to go. We got something to look forward to. Now, scriptures also tell us that we have another place that is prepared, and you can go there if you don't be with Jesus, because you're only going to be one place or the other. Now, the way to escape the ridicule and the disrespect of the world is to become like the world. if we will run with the world, we can escape the prosecution which the world heaps upon the faithful Christian. You ever heard that saying, you go along to get along? It's an awful price to pay, though. We cannot afford to jeopardize our souls in this way, living physically in the world while remaining set apart spiritually means not conforming to its sinful patterns or values or influence. Be ye in the world, but not of the world. I looked for that verse in the Bible. Couldn't find it. Although I've heard it many a time. But I couldn't find it nowhere. But what I did find was 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You see, the world draws down the heart from God. And so the more love of the world, the more that the love of the world prevails, the more the love of God dwindles and decays. Remember I said we were made in his image? So, of course, we're going to have some characteristics of God. We're like, let's say we're like a balloon that you put water in. It'll take the shape of whatever you put that balloon in. You can mold it. I mean, as long as it'll fit in there without, you know, you pushing it in that sort of bus, but it'll take the shape. If you put it in a square container, it'll be square. If you put it in a round container, it'll be round. We like that. But if we take on what the world throws at us, we're going to have the wrong shape. The world, physically considered, is good. And we read that in Genesis. Of what God created was good. It is to be admired as the work of God, as a glass in which his perfections shine. However, in our corrupt state, our sinful state, its relation to us now is considered to work upon our weaknesses and instigates and inflames our awful behavior. Like what I was saying about putting that balloon of water in whatever container you put it in. Whatever you put it in, that's the shape it's going to take until you take it out of that container. Now you can put it in that container and freeze it, and then it's going to hold that shape a little longer. The lust of the flesh, all those things that excite and inflame the pleasures of the flesh. This lust is usually called luxury. The lust of the eyes. The eyes are delighted with treasures, riches, and rich possessions. We crave the extravagance. And this is the lust of covetousness. You know, wanting to have what someone else has. It's nothing wrong with having what someone else has or seeing something that's nice that you want to get. But don't let it control you and take over you to the point that you put that above God. You care more about that than you do about God. And some people do. You know, it could be anything. Car, house, children, money, anything. The pride of life. The vain mind craves all the grandeur, ceremony, and splendor display of a vain, glorious life. This is ambition and thirst after honor and applause. It must be flattered with admiration and praise. These things engage and engross the affection and desire of the heart. They are not of the Father, but of the world. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that you can't have these things. But a lot of times, we get caught up to the point where we want that more so than we care about what God wants us to have. You know, we want to have the finer things of life so much so that we give up on God to get it. We got to work, of course, but we forget about giving God his due. We've lived all week, and then come Sunday, we got to go to work. Well, I can't make it to church because I got to go to work. If God take that job from you, then what you going to do? You know, you work and you get money, and of course we need money to live. But then you have money where you can't help someone that's less fortunate because you're so caught up in putting your money where it's going to make you look like you contributed this great amount to this organization and they praising you. You're the number one person in this organization. Or we honor you because you gave this big contribution and we're going to name this wing of the college after you because you have donated so much money to this college. So they praise you and applaud you. Yet still you haven't given anything to any church or you haven't helped any worthwhile organization. There's something wrong with that picture. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under the bushel, but on the stand, and it shineth unto all that are in the house. Even so, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You may know this is a part of the sermon that Jesus preached on the mountain. We all appreciate salt, and my wife can tell you I appreciate it more than anybody. It is a good savor. It gives taste and relish to your food, to our food. If it were not for the good influence which Christians have, the world could not stand. The world is being preserved by Christians. They live the Christian life before others, and they are constantly teaching the gospel to others. We are here to save ourselves and others. There is no such thing as being saved by yourself. Did you ever consider exactly what great job you do as a Christian? You might say, well, you know, I'm just one person. What can I do? You can do a great deal. You're just one person. What kind of damage would you do if you was doing something wrong? I was looking at the news the other night, or I was looking at a television show, and the news came across there. Our president was at a meeting, and this guy gonna run up in there and was gonna do damage and shoot a lot of people. But they got him in time. Somebody did get shot. But the point is, that was just one person. How much damage he could have did? I think he had a shotgun and another handgun. How much damage would he have done? How much good can you do, just one person, by the way you carry yourself and the things that you do? We have to be the salt of the earth and let our light shine. If salt loses its saltiness, it becomes worthless. Yes, it is even worse than worthless. It is harmful. It will kill the soil where it may be cast. When Christians lose their saving qualities, they are good for nothing. They must be cast out. They lose their saving influence over others. So, in essence, we are just like anybody else if we're not doing the Lord's work. We're just milling around, following the leader, so to speak. And who's going to lead us? We're not following God, so who's going to lead us? Then Jesus swings from salt to light. Light drives away darkness. Light and darkness cannot occupy the same place. And you know, I'm sure some of you might have did it. When I was younger, I used to try to see in the refrigerator, you know, see, is it dark in that rear? Try to catch, open it up to see. Could never do it. But when you crack it just a little bit, you can peep up in there and see it's dark until it opens up enough where that button pops. I didn't know that. You know, I just go there and just pull it open every time I don't see nothing. But we're supposed to let our light shine, and when we do, darkness will disappear. Because light and darkness cannot be in the same place. When you walk into a room and it's dark, and you turn on the light, you can see everything. When you turn the light out, it's dark again. You flip that switch, you're not going to see light and darkness at the same time. The Christian goes into the world, and sin and darkness are overcome. You cannot hide such a light. What a great influence in the world is a contagion. What a great influence in the world is a congregation of Christians. One little congregation in the community becomes the light of that community. Their good works cannot be hid. Indeed, they are light unto a city set on a hill. No matter how big or how small a congregation is, if you're doing the Lord's work, it will be seen. It will be known. Now, grant you, you're not going to be in the newspapers. You're not going to be on the news. But I guarantee you, every person that you help, whether it's in that community or whether it's abroad, you have changed their life. They will never forget you. You will be known. Every time you do a good deed, consider the fact if you go somewhere and you are cussing in rain, everybody that see you from that point on gonna always remember you. I don't care if you got on your best or whatever kind of clothes you wear, or wherever you at, you could be winning an award, or you could be the best person in the world to someone else and they praising you. They're gonna always remember you cussing in rain. The same way as if you do somebody good, especially for Christ, they're going to always remember you. And you can change or help change their life. You can have a great influence on them. One way or the other, you will be remembered. The word bushel in the text comes from a Latin term. This measure is about a peck. The place for the lamp was on a stand and not under the bushel. Christians give forth the light of the gospel. If a Christian were to live alone, he would be putting his light under a bushel. Jesus did not tell us to shine our lights, but to let it shine. There is quite a difference. We don't let our light shine so we can have some glory and praise and be exalted by our fellows. No, we are letting it shine to dispel darkness. Too many boast of the great things they have done. Light does not make any noise. The faithful Christian quietly goes about his daily toils, letting his light shine. When we don't pay our honest debts, when we go to doubtful places of entertainment, when we refuse to do many things that are encouraged upon Christians, we are failing miserably to let our light shine. It ought to shine with the same degree of brilliancy at all times. Sometimes Christians will shine brightly for a spell, and then their lights go out. How great is that darkness? Are you letting your light so shine before men that they may see it and be caused to glorify God? From Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 through 16, do all things without murmuring and questioning, that ye may become blameless, harmless, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye are seen as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I did not run in vain, neither labor in vain. These are the words of Paul. He is saying, telling us what we should do, don't murmur or question, so that we will have a good reputation wherever we go, whatever we do. So that when the day of Christ comes, because he too carried himself as a Christian, he would have reason to be proud of other Christians. We pick up the name of anybody that professes to be Christian that do wrong things. The first thing they say is, that's why I don't go to church, because we're labeled by what that one person did. If they do good, they're not going to say, that's why I want to go to church, because they did a good thing. But as soon as they do something bad, that's why I don't go. How much sense does that make? That's the world talking. Judging by the way many members of the church act, we might decide that they had never seen this passage. How folks do murmur and complain. God has not laid on us tasks that are too hard. May we go forth in the discharge of every known duty and not dispute nor question the commands of God. Because we are human, we complain all the time. Haven't had enough rain lately. Wish it would rain. We get some rain, Lord, I wish it would stop. We get some sunlight, oh, it's too hot. Temperature drop below a few degrees, man, it's cold. When the last time we seen the sun? Can we ever be satisfied? And yet still, God continues to bless us. We are not blameless when we refuse to do what the Lord commands in the way that he commands it to be done. It is possible to live a blameless life. The parents of John the Baptist did this. The divine record says that they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. That's in Luke chapter 1, verse 6. This does not mean they never made any mistakes. To err is human. We should strive to walk in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Now we know we all fall short, because scripture tells us we fall short. Nobody's perfect. But what about, I know what the scripture said, but. You know, but. We're not doing what we're supposed to do because. We have to strive, and the Lord knows we're not perfect. And he allows for us He gives us the avenue of prayer to repent. But we have to strive and try to do what we're supposed to do because we know that's what we're supposed to do. Christians are harmless people. They are innocent people. What a transformation would be worked in this sinful old world if all of us professing Christians would be harmless and blameless. We must not take on our natures, the sins that surround us. That makes me think of I'm living my life as a Christian. And there's somebody that's not a Christian, don't profess to be a Christian, don't even care nothing about going to church, comes up to me arguing and fussing, and I'm trying to be nice, and they steadily christening me, and then I took all I can take. Wait a minute now, and I'm just as bad as them. It used to be a comedian, I think his name was T.P. Herman or P.T. Herman. He used to have a little saying, I know I am, but what are you? So we know what they are, but what are we? I don't let him provoke me into being just like, and then the first thing he going to tell me, I thought you was a Christian. Sucked me right in. I fall for it. Unlike, Charlie Brown. Going to kick that football every time she keep pulling it back. And I keep on going. I let them suck me right in. I fell for it. We should be very careful to set right examples before those of the faith, and doubly careful to set such an example before those who are not of the household of faith. The darker the night, the brighter the light shines. The only spiritual light that a great many know anything about is the light of Christ that they see reflected in the humble disciples of Christ. You ever been outside? I'm pretty sure it's in the wintertime when the moon is full and you go out there at night and the moon is shining bright and it almost seems like daylight. Because that is the light reflected from the sun off the moon, but we see it, and it illuminates everything around us. That's the kind of aspect we're supposed to be as Christians. That they see Christ reflected from us, the way we carry ourselves, what we do, how we act. And yes, it's a hard thing. It's not easy. When somebody comes up to you saying stuff that you don't want to hear, and you got to bite your tongue, and you got to say, Lord, help me. You got to do whatever it takes not to be like them. Because we know what they are, but what about us? They know little or nothing of the Bible. They are getting their impressions of Christianity from the lives that we live in their presence. The only Bible they know anything about is the Bible they see in us. What if the print is blurred? God forbid. Christians are ever teaching the gospel to others. In this way, they hold forth the word of life. They are not interested in the doctrines and the commandments of men. They are waiting for the Lord's return. What a day there will be for faithful Christians. The one thing that we don't see is the people that watch us from a distance. They see us when we don't see them. And it could be your neighbor's child. It could be somebody you don't even know. It could be somebody that you will never be introduced to, but they're watching you. They may not even know that you're a Christian. But by your actions, they will know that you're not like Joe Blow over here. Because every time he come out the house, he's cussing around. You know, he's not acting like a Christian. He's not dressing modestly. You know, pants maybe falling off his body. or the woman that she's out there cursing at her children, and you see her with the cigarette hanging out her mouth, the images that they portray, do we be like a magnet and pick that up? And we're supposed to be like the other side of the magnet, pushing it away. But we don't think about it. We just going along to get along. Should be different. Paul had labored long and hard at Philippi. Faithful preachers of our day are ever trying to get the converts to hold forth the word of life by teaching and example. What rejoicing around the throne of God when the faithful teacher and the ones that he has taught get home. Then we shall know that we have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. As we sing that song, Onward Christian Soldiers Marching As to War. And lastly, Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. Walk in the wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. It is true that those who are not Christians constantly watch those who are. They watch our walk and our talk. Our talk will not have very much effect if the walk contradicts the talk. You know, action speaks louder than words. So many are so much better talkers than they are walkers. If all Christians will live lives that will bear real inspection, they see no filthy habits in the life of the genuine Christian. They don't see him at places where Christians should not be. The real Christian is really redeeming the time. He uses every possible occasion to the glory of God. As I said, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Suppose that read, use wisdom in dealing with outsiders, making the most of your opportunities. Same thing, just turned around a little bit. Every faithful gospel preacher who has been preaching for any time can tell you of case after case, where he has baptized some dear soul because some member of the church used wisdom in dealing with outsiders, making the most of their opportunity to make lasting impressions for truth and right. But, God forbid, how many will be lost in endless hell because some professed member of the church did not use wisdom in dealing with the unsaved and made impressions for evil that will last, that will be as lasting as eternity. May God help every Christian who has knowledge of this to make a clear decision to be more careful and really living the Christian life. Life is short. What we are doing or what we are going to do, we must do shortly. May God help us all to live right toward those who are without. Don't forget that you are the salt of the earth. Don't lose your saltiness. Don't forget that you are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Go forth in the discharge of your duties. Don't murmur and question. Be blameless and harmless. Be true sons of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Then you too will rejoice in the day of Christ. That is my lesson for today. I hope something that has been said will help us all to be able to be more mindful of the life we live and the effect that we have on those that we come in contact with. Now, We are Christians, but we still need to know what to tell others how they can be Christians. We tell them the word of the gospel, the word of God. We tell them how Jesus came to this earth, lived, and died for our sins, so that he paid the debt that we couldn't pay, because the wages of sin is death. And hopefully, they will believe what God's word says. And when they believe it, then they will feel something inside them that make them want to change their life. They will repent. When they repent, then they need to confess that God, that Jesus is the Son of God, and they want to change their life. Then they will be ready to go down into the water grave of baptism. So they will be buried like Christ, but they will rise again in a new life. The good thing about that is they don't have to stay in the tomb or stay in the water for 3 days. But when they do rise, they will have a new lease on life. And it doesn't mean that they're going to all of a sudden magically be a perfect person, because nobody's perfect. But they will have a job ahead of them to follow the commandments and the teachings of Christ. Hopefully they will have a Bible, or when they become a new creature, someone will bless them with a Bible, where they can read the word for themselves and know what they need to do and understand what they need to do to follow Christ. For those of us that have taken on the name of Christ, sometimes we fall. We fall short. Sometimes we need help. Sometimes we pray and the devil be hitting us hard, because we, and I like to feel like we must be doing something halfway right, because if we wasn't, the devil wouldn't be hitting us so hard. But we need some more prayer, some more help from our sisters and brothers, that we will remain strong and remain faithful. If you find yourself in that situation, as we sing this invitation song, you can come up and request the prayer. Thank you for your time.